Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. As we read the account of the evangelist Matthew as he tells us of the birth of Christ. Hear God's word. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and didn't want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we do praise you for speaking to us of your work of incarnation, the work of Emmanuel through Christ. And we pray that you would give us ears to hear all that you're saying to us about his birth and his life. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. It is one of the customs in our home for us to tell the story of each child's birth on their birthday. We try to jazz it up a little bit because they've been hearing it for a few years by now, but it might begin, "It was a dark and stormy night late in the fall when the last few leaves were clinging miserably to their branches, when you decided to come into the world." And then we proceed to tell stories of late nights and imposing nurses and fervent prayers. After that tale is told, we move on to some anecdote from the first year of our child's life. One of our children was crawling all over the house at the age of 6 months, going up and down stairs at 8 months. We thought that was perfectly normal at the time. And now as we tell the story, we say, "And see, you've been in perpetual motion ever since." The story is meant to reveal something of the character of the child, certainly and more profoundly. That is the case here. We have an account, a lean and spare account, to be sure, but an account of the birth of Christ, which is meant to give us signs, meant to give us clues, to be a harbinger of what was to come in his life, hints about the meaning of the story of Christ. Our text begins, "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about." Now, I know the word "birth" is there in our translations, but really the Greek word is origin. This is an account of the origin of Christ. And his truest origin is, first of all, focusing on his conception. We speak of the virgin birth, and with good reason, but really it's an account of his virgin conception, the work of God moving in the womb of a virgin to form in her the Son of God who would be born, a human baby, supernaturally conceived. So it happens, and so God tells, so that Mary and Joseph and we would grasp what it means, that the origin of Christ is not from human flesh, although he took human flesh. His origin is the Spirit of God. The story is told in Luke from the perspective of Mary, but in Matthew mostly from the perspective of Joseph. And that makes sense because Joseph is, after all, the adopting father. He is from the line of David. He is the son of David. He is one of those who carries in him the hope of the people of God held together all these years. The hope of a king. The hope of a king who would deliver the people, deliver the land. It's been a hope held for a long time through many evil and failed kings. There's been hope for the flesh of David. But slowly people are beginning to realize that the flesh of David cannot deliver, but perhaps the line of David can. The line of David was almost exhausted by the time of Joseph and Mary. And yet the line is told they will have a deliverer, a king, the son of David. But the kings have been failing. Human flesh cannot be delivered, cannot deliver. Therefore, God says, I'll deliver another way. They need new blood. They need a new spirit. So God works. It reminds us of the foundational principle that flesh cannot save. Mankind cannot save mankind. No politician, no physician, no military conqueror, no preacher, no father, no man can save mankind. Therefore, God enters this world to deliver. God's been orchestrating this for a while. Baby Jesus is a baby named Jesus, but there are other names, names like Emmanuel, prophecies. God with us. Matthew says it fulfills a prophecy, which means it fulfills the plan of God, that God is doing something new. In Jesus' day, not many people expected Emmanuel to be a big part of God's plan. It was something God had said and almost had lain fallow. But the fact that people didn't hear doesn't mean God didn't say. Emmanuel is part of the plan. Jesus was conceived as Emmanuel, born of the Holy Spirit. And God tells this to and works this in a young couple, Mary and Joseph. They're betrothed. They're going to get married. They're not married. They're not living together. They're sexually chaste, the Bible says. But they were betrothed. Betrothal was so serious in that day that to end a betrothal was to get a divorce. And so when there is a problem, when Mary's womb begins to swell, when the evidence is undeniable, when she is found to be with a child, as our text says, when it becomes clear that she is pregnant, it sets off something of a crisis, at least in the life of poor Joseph. What a crushing blow. Here's a woman whom he thought was pure and shared his faith in God, and they're not married, and he hasn't touched her, and she's pregnant. What kind of woman is this who would get pregnant by another man while they're engaged? If this is the way she behaves before they're married, what on earth will their marriage be like? He contemplates this and resolves to set Mary aside, to divorce her quietly. This tells us two things about Joseph. He wants a godly marriage. He wants a good wife. He wants a woman who trusts in God and lives a life of obedience as he does. And so he's going to get a divorce. He also is a kind man. He could expose her to public disgrace. He could trumpet her sin. But he says, no, I'll do it quietly. This is his plan. And then an angel intervenes. Says God has another plan. This is the way it goes, isn't it? So often in our life we come upon a crisis, we ponder, we consider, we decide what we're going to do, and then God says, not a bad plan, but I have another plan. And the question is always this, when we make our plans and God perhaps reveals by His Word or by His wisdom or in prayer another plan, are we willing to change our plans? Are we willing to test our plans against the plans and purposes and will of God? Joseph was. It's one of the marks that he was a godly man. God says, proceed with the wedding. He sends an angel to tell him so. Now, angels seem to be floating all over the place in the Bible, and certainly if you go into stores, they seem to be everywhere today, and TV and movies. Angels really weren't all over the place back then. Angels were marvelous and powerful, and when they came, it was a rare and weighty and awesome event. And an angel comes to Joseph in a dream and says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. The angel addresses the sad resolution and says, make another plan. Things are not as they seem. She's not an immoral woman. She has not been unfaithful to you. The child that is in her is conceived by the Holy Spirit. She is as pure and as godly as you had hoped. Take her home. Marry her. And you, Joseph, son of David, have a role to play too. The child will not be yours. It is not from your flesh. But you will be the father. You will adopt the child, and you will adopt in the line of David, so that the prophecy will be fulfilled, so that there will be a king, so that Jesus will be, as he must be, reckoned from the line of kings, for he is the king of Israel. This is all conceived by the Holy Spirit. The miracle is in the conception. The birth of Jesus was probably fairly ordinary. The marvel is where the life began. From the Holy Spirit. And because of the Holy Spirit, he can save. And that's his first name. His name is Jesus. Because he'll save his people from their sins. Jesus delivers in many ways. In his lifetime, he delivered people from illness. He taught them, delivering them from darkness and false ideas. Some people thought his deliverance would be even more physical, a military deliverance from the Romans. But no, he will save his people from their sins. Because disease and folly and whatever mistakes we make are finally grounded in sin. Sin is the root of all of our suffering. Our sin and the sin of those around us is the cause, the final cause of all of our sorrows. Now, I'm not saying that every last thing that goes wrong is because somebody sinned. Currently, I'm looking for my wallet. It's been gone for 3 days. I'm quite convinced that I was doing something extremely important, and that's what distracted me. That's my story, anyway. I'm not saying I misplaced my wallet because I sinned. I'm not saying that every time a car skids on ice is because somebody sinned. But I am saying that sin is at the root of every disorder and every sorrow, of all the brokenness of this world. And Jesus came to deliver us from our sins. Deliverance from our sins. It is a long-standing hope. And this time, the angel says, the deliverance will come because God is with us. God with us. This is, Matthew says in verse 22, this is something that happened. It is going to happen. It's going to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet. It's God's word. The prophet spoke it, but it's God's word because it's his plan. It comes from his mouth. God is with us. Now, in a way, there's nothing new about the idea that God is with us. God is always with us. The psalmist says, we can never flee from God's presence. If we rise to the heavens, if we sink to the depths, God is there. We can ignore God, we can deny God, we can curse God, but God never disappears. God is always with us. He's even present, in a way, in hell itself. God is always near. The new point is that God is going to be near in a more powerful way, to bless as he has never blessed before in the person of Jesus Christ. God is with us to bless us. This statement appears 3 times in the Gospel of Matthew. It appears here. Jesus is God with us to save. It appears at the beginning. It appears at the midpoint, where Jesus says, wherever 2 or 3 gather in my name, there I will be with you. Emmanuel, same idea. For the purity of the church, I will protect the church. When you pray for its health, I am with you. And at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, beginning, middle, and end, at the end, where the mission is given, go into all the world and make disciples of the nations, and lo, I am with you always, I am Emmanuel, even to the end of the age. God is with the church to save, to purify, and for mission. God with us. God is always with us. What a comfort to know that. I recently went on a mission trip 2 years ago, almost by now, to Hungary. On this mission trip, I was going to a land where they speak Hungarian. Not many people in the world speak Hungarian, about 10 million people. The second language in Hungary is Russian, because it was part of the Warsaw Pact. The third language is German. English is about seventh. What a blessing to know that in Hungary, I would always have someone with me who could speak English. And there was always someone with me. Except at the airport when I first arrived, and there was nobody there, nobody the entire airport spoke English. And then a little bit later on, I found my guide and my translator. They were always with me. Except when my guide, who had two small children, had to attend to the family, and then he wasn't with me, and he gave me the translator, who was always with me, except when the translator wasn't with me. For example, at mealtime, breakfast, lunch, dinner. And then they would pass me on to an intelligent leader in the community, some pastor who would shepherd me to the next meeting, and they looked at me and said, well, Dr. Doriani's an intelligent man. He must be able to speak German, and so they spoke German to me. I taught myself ecclesiastical German of the 17th century 25 years ago. It didn't do me much good to try to converse, unless they wanted to talk about rare theological heresies from the 16th century. I could do that. Now, there was always someone with me, except when no one was with me. God is always with us. God is always with us. What a blessing to know personally. What a blessing to know for those whom we love when we send our child off to day school or kindergarten. What a joy to know God is with that child. When the child goes off to summer camp, when the child goes off to college, when the child moves to Germany. What a joy to know God is always with us. And if we turn to God in faith, He is with us to bless us. That's what God is telling Mary and Joseph. God incarnate is in the womb. What a startling thing for Mary to hear. What a startling thing for Joseph to hear that his betrothed wife is going to carry in his wife's womb, the Son of God, God with us. It's so important, it's so weighty, that Matthew says God prepared for this in advance. There was another time when there was a God with us moment in history. It's an odd tale, one not often told, in full at least. It's found in Isaiah 7 and 8. For those of you who like to follow along your Bibles, you can follow if you wish. Isaiah 7 and 8 tells the story of an evil king named Ahaz, king of Judah, the southern part of the land of Israel, during days of Israel's decline. Ahaz was newly crowned when two kings with their generals, invaded his land. Their names were Pekah and Rezin. They marched toward Jerusalem, bent on dethroning him, putting in a puppet and dividing up the land between them. The people, chapter 7, verses 1 and 2 say, shook with fear. Ahaz was not a believer, and yet God sent Isaiah the prophet to say to him, don't be afraid. The invasion will fail. And yet he gave a warning, stand firm in your faith. If you don't, you will not stand at all. So said Isaiah. He continued, ask the Lord for a sign, and He will grant it to you. He will grant you your deliverance. Ahaz listened, but didn't listen. He didn't really want to hear what Isaiah had to say. He had his own plan for deliverance. He was going to call upon the greatest power in the ancient world at that time, the king of Assyria. He said, I'm going to send emissaries to the king of Assyria, and he'll come down and he'll destroy these two adversaries of mine, and I'll have an alliance with this mighty king. And so, he said in pious doublespeak to Isaiah, I will not ask for a sign, I will not put the Lord to the test. That is to say, he's using pious jargon, we should not test God, to avoid engagement with God. It's true we shouldn't test God unless God says, go ahead and test me, ask me for any sign, and I'll grant it to you, which God had done. And therefore, his pious talk was subterfuge for going his own way. But God had a plan for Ahaz. He said, Ahaz, I'm going to give you a sign whether you ask for one or not. The first sign will be that a virgin, living back then, will have a child, and before that child is 2 years old, the two armies that are invading you will be destroyed. And the remainder of the sign is, if you don't trust me for deliverance, then you will get to work your plan, but your plan will work you over. You'll bring the king of Assyria, and he'll come, and he'll deliver you, but he's going to come with all of his army. And they will fulfill all the rapacious plans, and they will swirl over your land. They will descend on your land, he says, like a horde of insects, like bees in every ravine, like flies in every room of your house, like water breaking out of a dam. It will swirl through your land like a mighty flood. O Emmanuel. There's that word again. And we're startled when we hear it. In chapter 8, the waters of Assyria will sweep over your land and cover it. O Emmanuel, what does that mean? It means this. Ahaz, God says, if you but ask, I will be present with you as Emmanuel, present to bless. And if you say, I want none of the presence of God or the truth of God or deliverance of God, then Ahaz, I am still Emmanuel, with you to judge, with you even to curse. Because I am the God with whom you have to do, whether you like it or not. You can make your plan, but my plan still will come to fruition. People make their plans when they're in trouble. They find a way of escape. They may lean upon their skills, upon their wealth, upon their career, upon their training, their influence. Those sorts of things make sense. Sometimes they do, at least. Other people hope for deliverance through foolish means. They try to escape by means of alcohol or drugs. And while they're asleep, all is well. And then they wake up and they have a hangover and they still have all their problems. God says, I have a plan for you, Ahaz. And I am with you, Ahaz. I am always with you. And if you refuse my plan and refuse my blessed presence, then I am still present. There are people in this world who like sometimes to deny unpleasant things. There are some people, you know, who deny that the Holocaust ever occurred because it's such a painful idea to them. There are people who deny that Stalin killed tens of millions of Ukrainian peasants because they don't like to think about it. There are people who deny that there was a slave trade, that Hiroshima occurred, and so on. There are people who deny the truths of history because they are unpalatable to them. But that doesn't mean they didn't happen. You see, there are people like Ahaz who say, I want nothing to do with God. I have my own plan. And God says, Ahaz, whether you want to have something to do with me or not, you do have something to do with me. I'm the eternal God. I am in all places. And I offer you to myself, as he says a little bit later in Isaiah, through a child who will be born, a son who will be given, the government will be on his shoulders. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and his peace, there will be no end. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. I'm with you to bless. But if you refuse my blessing, I'm still with you. And if you reject me, then for you I will be a stone that causes you to stumble, a rock of offense. Some people listen to the story of Christmas and they say, nice story. Nice story. If you need that kind of thing, you know, if you need God on your side, if you need supernatural powers watching over you, it's a nice story. If you choose to believe it. They view it as a story. But it's not just a story. It's the
truth. It's the truth. As surely as there are happy truths about victories and conquest and joy, and as surely as there are sad truths about the Holocaust, things happen. And whether we are glad that they happen or deny that they happen is really immaterial. It happened. God is with us. Jesus is God, and He entered the world. This is a fact. It's not a story we can accept or reject according to our tastes. Trust in Emmanuel. He came. And He will give you every blessing if you yield yourself to Him. All this is implied in those few lines from Matthew, the words of the prophet, the words of the angel. And the prophet spoke, the angel reminded, the angel explained, and then Joseph woke up. And he knew the angel of God had spoken to him, and he believed it, and he obeyed it. He yielded himself to God. He had planned to divorce his wife because she seemed to be an unholy woman and no fit wife at all. But the angel said, no, the child in her is born of, conceived by the Holy Spirit. The child is God with us. Take her home and love her and care for the child. And Joseph knew his plan. And he heard God's plan, and he changed his plan. And Joseph was filled with emotions. Imagine the emotions of Joseph when he saw the swelling womb of the bride-to-be that he had not touched. Imagine his anger, his shame, his disappointment, his grief, his sorrow, his consternation. And God said, Joseph, lay aside those emotions. I want you to yield your emotions to me and love your wife and take her home. And Joseph did. He submitted his ideas. He yielded his plans. He yielded his emotions. He yielded his will to God. He listened to God. He silenced his plan. He silenced his emotion. He said, I accept the plans that you have for me. And Jesus was for him Emmanuel, God with us to bless. And so it shall be for all who trust, for all who yield, for all who obey. Ahaz in Isaiah is such a warning to us all. God is with us. Be careful. All like Ahaz, they'll make their plans. All who say, yes, 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 I've heard the doctrine, I've heard the story, but I have my own plans. All the Ahazes of the world must know that God is with us. And every Joseph and every Mary, every person who loves God and turns to Him with faith, must know that God is with us to bless. Yield your plans. Yield your emotions. Yield your heart. Yield your will, your mind to God with us. And He will bless you so richly. May it be so for each of us this Christmas season. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, in this storm, in the hospital room and in distress, in joy and in blessing, in good fortune and bad, in easy days and hard days, teach us to believe what is true, that You are Emmanuel. Teach us, Lord, to lay aside our plans and designs, our schemes of our own deliverance, and turn to You, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus to save. And as we yield and turn, may we receive all of Your blessings throughout our lives, and may we praise You for it, now and always, through Christ. Amen.